You know, the next 2 weeks, as mentioned earlier, we're going to begin a two-part series. As we start this morning, I want to ask you a question. Do you know anybody who seems like they try to do Christianity all on their own? You know what I mean? You know, maybe it seems like a strange question. Maybe it seems strange to put it that way. But think about it. Do you know anyone who says, you know, they desire to follow God? It seems like the things that they say, that they're interested in doing it, yet what they do, their actions say they want to try to accomplish it without actually following God. I can worship God any way I want to. Have you ever heard this one? You ever heard this line? You may hear it from time to time in conversation. You may run across it online. Often you'll find it as part of a larger argument which may say, no, I'm not religious, but I do consider myself spiritual. You heard that one? I kind of SMH at that one. If you're not familiar with the online lingo, SMH stands for, I'm told, shaking my head. You know, it's like people want to be a part of something bigger than themselves without actually looking around to see who's there. Here's my favorite one I've heard before. Well, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. I have to admit, I kind of like that one. Number one, the first part is true. And number two, I'm not so sure the second part isn't. But, you know, often you hear things like these, expressions like these, and, you know, sometimes believers catch on to these expressions. I think sometimes we use them in a pseudo-Christian way, but unfortunately, I feel there's often a snide undertone to them. You know, it's as if we're too afraid to stand up. Believers are too afraid to stand up to what the world around us is proclaiming through cynical eyes. Well, I can worship God any way I want to. Well, that sounds good. That sounds good, doesn't it? But is it true? Well, according to Jesus, it isn't true. Turn with me to John 4, verses 23 to 24. Let's read what God incarnate himself has to say on the subject of worship. And what's happening here is Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus says this, verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So there must be two parts to all of our Christian worship, or to worship in the way Jesus has taught, if we want to follow the Son in worshiping the Father. And Jesus says the Father must be worshiped in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. This morning, we're going to take a look at the first part of that equation. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? What does that mean? What on earth will that look like? Well, first off this morning, I think we need to consider what worshiping God in spirit won't look like, what it won't look like. As we look at the story of this individual Samaritan woman whom Jesus is speaking to, we're going to go more into her story next week. We're going to go more into her individual path. But this morning, I think it behooves us to look at the history of Samaria. So to do that, we're going to take just a little bit of a look into the Old Testament, 2 Kings. If you want to pull it up, I'm going to read just briefly out of 2 Kings chapter 17. We're going to jump from different parts within verses 28 to 41. If you want to make a note of this whole section and read it later, that's fine. We're just going to look at part of it right now, but it will really help us understand what Jesus says here to this woman. Verse 28 out of 2 Kings chapter 17. "So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had made. Every nation, in the cities in which they lived. Okay, now jump with me to verse 33 if you're there in the text. Verse 33. So they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods, after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. Okay, now go to verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. A little bit of history, a little bit of a history lesson there. Now if you jump back with me to today's text, John 4, but instead of starting with verse 23, let's go to verse 22. Hopefully I haven't lost anyone. Verses 22 and 23 of today's text, Jesus is acknowledging Samaritan history. He's acknowledging these things when he explains to the Samaritan woman, verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Knowing the history of the Samaritan woman, the Samaritan people, and knowing the heart of this woman as well, as Jesus did, what Jesus is essentially saying to her is this: you've been brought up in a people, in a culture, that have missed the point. Missed the point. The Samaritans haven't had their hearts fully committed to the Lord. Your affection is not for him either. You've been brought up to mix God worship with idolatry. Now, this is the way worship has been, but it's not true worship. It's not true worship. It's not the way God desires it to be. The question today, as we look at this little bit of history, is, does Christ speaking about ancient Samaria sound familiar to us? Does it sound familiar to us at all? One commentator writes this: "We might not assent to having physical idols like the Samaritans did, but what absorbs us? What absorbs our will? What absorbs our time? Our resources more than anything? Careers? Material possessions? Money? Our health? Even our families? I wonder if any of us has ever come to church on Sunday and thought more about where we could be sitting or what we could be doing instead of where we are. A friend of mine who ministers at a church in Great Bend, Kansas, has commented that, especially for us senior minister folk, sometimes we're guilty of treating the Bible like a textbook. Sometimes it's easy to do that. And unfortunately, I think it's also easy to treat the church building like it's, you know, that school I never really wanted to go to in the first place, but my parents made me, and now I feel God is making me, so let's get it crossed off the to-do list for the week because I got a checkbook to balance and the game's on. I don't think we'd say these things out loud, but do they ever cross our minds? Do they ever cross our minds? We just going through the motions. You know, when we talk about going through the motions on Sunday morning, I don't think that only amounts to what some churches refer to as liturgy. I don't think by going through the motions, I don't just mean, okay, typically Gerald prays and the singers come on stage and we do two contemporary songs and then one song is canned and then it's hymn time before we have communion. That's not what I mean by going through the motions. I think that can be going through the motions. But going through the motions in an unbiblical manner, it isn't about the song choice. It isn't about that. It's about whether we mean the words that are coming out of our mouths. Doesn't matter whether the words were written by Martin Luther or Hank Williams. But going through the motions in corporate worship, preferring those gods we've put in high places, some of them that we've dragged into the church building with us on Sunday mornings, some of the gods that hinder our worshiping in spirit, do we keep some of them with us when we walk into these doors? When I call upon the name of Jesus, does he recognize that I'm calling only upon him? Or is my attention focused on, is my heart really longing for the externals? I think that we may be guilty of not being sincere with our worship sometimes, but I think we also may be guilty of focusing on the externals of worship instead of the Lord. You know, if you're not quite sure what I mean by externals of worship, I found this great article online this week. Blogger David Mathis of Desiring God Ministries has come up with a list. Here are some of them. Go through this with me. How nice or shabby the building is. Guilty. I mean, would I like new carpet? Absolutely. Should it keep me from worshiping in spirit? No. How many are in attendance? Guilty. How good the music is. As a musician, very guilty. How gifted the speaker is. Whether someone near us is doing something on their smartphone other than reading a Bible app or taking notes. Or whether one of the worship leaders is waving a hand distractingly or doing those odd facial expressions or swaying or even jumping. I haven't seen our people jump. I'm looking forward to that. I'm actually hoping somebody takes one of those big, you know, rock and roll rocks, walks across the stage. What do you think, next week, Gerald? No. These things are not insignificant. These things are not insignificant. They contribute, right? They contribute to our worship experience, but they do not in and of themselves constitute true worship. That's the distinction we need to make, because true worship is not centered on the forms, but on the heart, on the heart. I can't speak for any of you this morning. I'm not trying to, but I know the deceitfulness of my own heart. I know the way my heart is within me. Desperately wicked beyond all things, the Bible tells me, is this condition of my heart. I know how easy it is to spiritually walk like an ancient Samaritan. We have idols outside this place. We have idols inside this place. They vie for our attention constantly, constantly. The very music, the time we spend together, even the morning message, these things that edify us, too, can become an idol if they and not Jehovah God become the reason we're here this morning, because the evil one is tricky. He's tricky. We need to bring those idols down from the high places. Bring them down from the high places if we want to worship in spirit as Jesus has taught us. That's tricky. That's hard to do. Comes down to our hearts. Comes down to our hearts. Question being, what will worshiping in spirit look like? What will that look like? A.W. Tozer once wrote, "True worship is to be so personally and hopelessly in love with God that the idea of a transfer of affection never even remotely exists." Never even remotely exists. So, you know, perhaps if we go back to that McDonald's thing, because it's kind of cute and I want to talk about it some more. If we go back to that McDonald's thing in the burger, and Perry picked a great time to walk in and catch me in the middle of this. McDonald's and the burger. If we go back to that and we say going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's make you a hamburger, well, it's kind of an unfair analogy, isn't it? Because sitting in the McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger because you weren't in the restaurant as the food. At least I hope not. You are in the restaurant as the one being served, even though you probably won't get that great a service. But you were in the restaurant to be served. But when we get up and go to the church building on Sunday morning, our reason for being here is a little different, isn't it? Our reason for being here is different. We're not supposed to be the one being served. We're the one doing the serving. It's not about us. Paul writes this to the Romans, Romans 12, verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And I find it interesting, this Greek word here used for worship, the Greek word in this example, Romans 12, 1, interestingly enough, can also be translated service. Service. The church, which is the people of God, all of us together this morning, not the place where the people congregate, but the church, us, we were created to worship, serve God. So perhaps that Samaritan problem, perhaps our problem today is that we do far too much limiting of our worship and our service to God. Now, too often our hearts aren't in it because our hearts just aren't in Him. Cool thing is, Jesus mentions in John 4:21 that our worshipful attitude before God should be constant. Constant, regardless of location. Not just a couple of hours on a morning or one day a week is meant for us to be dedicated, but each and every day. You see, there's no Christian time clock. We're not going to find one anywhere. One commentary notes, the church, us, the people, is supposed to be squeezing the world into its own mold, the mold of Jesus Christ, but too often it's the other way around. So our question needs to be, how do we quit treating Jesus and his church building like a hamburger franchise? How do we do that? Well, I'd like to borrow a quote that was borrowed from someone and was copied to quote the wise Ralph Sherman as John F. Kennedy. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. I love that one, Ralph. I had to use it. If worship constitutes more than just a few hours of congregational members and visitors being together, and the Bible is quite clear that it is, why don't we live like it? Why don't we live like it? When we're not within these walls together, we're serving our great God by being servants to those around us. Matthew 20, 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Following Jesus, worship. But do we treat our faith like the convenience of a drive-thru? You know, doggone it, we're King's kids. We expect to be pampered. We expect our kids to be pampered, or else we're going to leave this church. We're going to go somewhere else. Or are we going to start that home Bible study because no one else has done it? Are we going to deliver those hot meals to the lady whose eyes are so bad she can't even get up and walk across the room anymore? Or are we going to make sure there's plenty of volunteers to keep this or that ministry going because it's really made a difference in the community? Yet the workers just don't seem to be lining up for the future harvest. The question must come down to, are we here to serve or are we here to be served? It's a big question. I think my ears have shrunk. I need to get a new earpiece. For anyone that's ever worked in a restaurant or a similar service position, you've probably heard this expression. You know, the customer is always right. The customer is always right. This is one of my favorite phrases to pick on. You know, if you're like me, you've heard this expression so many times, you've almost convinced yourself it's not a complete lie. For those who actually believe this one, by the way, it is a lie. The customer is not always right. But you know, there was a sign hanging up on the wall of a place I used to work at. At the time, I didn't understand, I didn't appreciate its meaning, but until years later as it applied to customer service. But I think it clarifies the thought, and I appreciate it greatly. It said, the customer may not always be right, but the customer is always the customer. Brothers and sisters, there's going to be times in our little churches, in our little communities, that aren't right. There's going to be people that rub us the wrong way. There's going to be circumstances that aren't handled in the manner we wish they would have. But the customer is always the customer. And we're not called to be served, but to serve as Jesus did before us. Question is, do we have the courage to be true worshipers, focusing not on the externals, but on following the one who has shown us how to worship in spirit? The way this is done, by surrendering it all in service. You know, that pesky little heart of mine, when I get that in check, I think I'm going to find that what comes out of it and what it wants, it's not going to be the big issue. It's not going to be the big issue. Going to church won't make you a Christian, but if you're a Christian, you'll find yourself serving with other Christians and worshiping in spirit with the church. Amen? No, this morning, we've spent a little bit of time in what worship will look like and what it won't look like. But lastly, this morning, I'd like to briefly discuss who will be accompanying us in it. Because this is the really good news here. Namely, our spirit will be guided by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. So we stand a chance. We stand a chance. It should be a sobering reminder. You know, it should also be a comfort to us that, as the text says, the Father is seeking such people to worship him. If we desire to worship God the way he desires to be worshiped, He's going to help us. Jesus says this in John 3:6. John 3:6. Make a note of John 3:6 if you're making notes. Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So, again, on our own, it's not going to happen. On our own, by our own means, we're not going to be people of worship in spirit. It can't happen. By our own doing, Christianity will become a little of this and a little of that, and we're going to become like the Samaritan woman at the well. We're going to become like the guy that wants his burger from McDonald's and his fries from Arby's. And I'm going to embarrass my wife a little bit because she's not in this room right now and she can't do anything about it. That was her back home, man. We'd get in the car and this was when she wasn't pregnant. We'd get in the car and we'd go to McDonald's and then we'd go to Arby's. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm not sure where I was going with that other than I wanted to embarrass my wife. But, you know, it's not going to always be easy to worship God in spirit. There's going to be days that our hearts won't be in it. There's going to be Sundays that our heart's not going to be in it. There's going to be days we're going to get up and, really? I'm just not feeling like it today, Lord. I'm just not feeling like it today. Be honest with the Lord. If you don't think you can be honest with the Lord, open the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is nothing but honesty with the Lord. But if we've received the gift of His indwelling Holy Spirit, we're promised His help. We're promised His help before the throne. Jesus tells the Samaritan woman again, John 4:22, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know." If we know, we are worshiping the Lord in spirit. You know, we can do no better than to recognize that He's been there helping us. Next week, I'd like for you to join us again. We're going to, again, get more into the story of this individual person. We're going to talk about worshiping in truth. And we find as we get into the story of the Samaritan woman, there's been a lot of half-truths. And this hasn't helped her situation either. That song we sang earlier, "The Heart of Worship," getting back to the heart of worship, and "It's All About You, Jesus." It's all about You, Jesus. And I heard that song. I thought I couldn't think of any better way of getting that song introduced for our singers and as part of our praise team repertoire than with this series. Really makes a lot of sense. You know, at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. It's all about having a heart for the heart of worship. It's interesting when we open up a book and look at what the meaning of the heart, surrendering our heart the way it was considered to the Jews. Proverbs 22, for example, the heart was considered to be all the thinking, all the feeling, what we will. This was all the heart. So when we get to the heart of the matter, it's everything we can sense for the Lord. I pray this week we may have hearts for the heart of worship, our great God and Him alone. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we come to You and we thank You, Lord, for all that You do, Lord, and Lord, the fact that you love us so much, despite our wicked hearts, despite our being unable to see clearly, Lord, You come in and You make us new. You change us. Your word says You make us new creatures. Lord, it always comes down to obedience, and it always has. Your word speaks that the ball is in our court, that we must give up ourselves. We must follow You. Lord, as we daily give up ourselves, as we daily desire You a little bit more, Lord, I ask for Your help. Help for everyone here. Because, Lord, there's going to be days that it's not easy, and we know that. But, Lord, there's not a single person in this room that You don't love, that You didn't die for, that You don't desire to know better. even as you know them better than they could ever know themselves. Lord, when it comes to your love for us, we're speechless. We thank you. I just pray, Lord, that we have the courage to truly worship you in spirit. Not with our thoughts in other places, not with our minds going other directions, but centering in on you. Because you are everything. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and your grace. And it is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. The Savior is waiting. The Savior is waiting for each one of us to draw closer, to call upon his name, to say, Lord, I surrender. I'm done. I'm done making these decisions that have gotten me nowhere. I'm done with these idols that hinder me. If you have a public decision you'd like to make this morning, we'd like to invite you to come forward. We're going to stand and sing hymn 329, The Savior is Waiting.